Father, Lord, we are so grateful and will forever be indebted to your love. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for the sermon that came this morning. We thank you, God, for reminding us that you are forever seated at the right hand of God. Oh, Lord Jesus, we bow before you, we worship you, we adore your name. And we thank you, God, for the fellowship we've been having since morning. Lord, we are so grateful. Father, Lord, we ask you, God, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. That in whatever we have seen, oh God, may you please pardon us. May you please forgive our transgressions. Lord, we are children. We do not know our right from our left. And if peradventure we have sinned, if we have sinned, we ask, oh God, that you pardon us. You show us your mercy. We ask, oh God, that your word that will come this evening would exalt your name. We pray, oh Lord, that the name of Christ will be exalted, that men will behold you and be humbled in their hearts, that men will see Christ and be convicted in their sins, that men will hear about Christ and tremble at their feet. We ask, oh God, that you will bring encouragement and strengthening to those who are weak in their faith. You will bring conviction of sins to those who are dead in their sins. We ask, oh God, you bring a quickening of every dead heart this evening. We pray, oh God, for the children who are gathered around us here. We ask, oh God, you help them to be attentive, oh God. We pray, Lord, that your word will minister deeply to their hearts. We thank you, God, for everything. Help me as your servant. Help me as your vessel. Grant me grace and utterance, oh God. Father, we thank you, oh God, for everything. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Once again, good evening and welcome to this evening's service. Our Bible reading will be taken from the book of Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 to 25. Luke 8, verse 22 to 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Verse 25. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." This evening, with the time we have, we'll be looking at a sermon I've titled, "Master, Master, We Are Perishing." And our Bible text will be taken from verse 24 of this same chapter that we have read. And just for emphasis, let me just take our Bible text again. It says, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm." This historical account recorded here in Luke 8, from verse 22 to 25, is also documented in other synoptic gospels, namely Matthew 8, verse 28 to 34, and Mark 4, verse 36 to 41. And one significant thing about what Christ did here is that it's one of those passages in the scriptures that validates and authenticates the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've read that Christ, he raised the dead. We've read he healed the sick and performed great and miraculous things. And in this passage, we're also seeing the power that Christ had over nature, over the wind, over the storm, how he spoke at once and there was a calm. And all that this tells us, that Jesus is the Messiah. No ordinary human being will raise his hand or just look at the wind or storm briefly and will bring a calm. It's been raining since the early part of today and now we're still having some drizzles. Only God has control over nature, over the sun, over the moon, over the stars. You go to bed in the evening, you are optimistic that one day, that in some hours, the sun would rise. This is the doing and the power of God. But looking at the text, the men, the disciples who followed Christ here, they shouted when they were faced with danger, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And does this not even also remind us or remind you of those times when you are faced with trouble? There's always this sense of exclamation. There's always this shout. Some, maybe in your being in a vehicle, you are traveling, you know, and suddenly there is a swerving of the steering. The driver is using the steering. There's a way you shout, "Jesus, help, save." We are all familiar with this kind of shouts when faced with danger, when faced with problem, with crisis. And one thing that makes this kind of panicking unique is that both those that have truly followed Christ and even those who are not saved, when there is a trouble, when there is a problem, there is a shouting. Particularly when it is a near encounter with death. So this evening, I'm trying to trust God to see how the Lord will help us to truly, as these men did, ask ourselves, what is our hope when we cry out that, "Master, Master, we are perishing"? It's possible when you shout, when you are startled, when you are faced with some challenges, you cry unto Jesus, and because the Lord reigns in your heart, you are able to cast your burdens and your cares unto him. And it's also possible when you are faced with a problem or an issue, you shout and you cry and nothing happens. Once there's some sense of peace around you, you continue your way. But remember, if the Master will not save now, if you don't give yourself to him to save now, what will it be when your life or your breath is taken away? So looking at these four verses, I'll be considering it briefly under three outlines. The first one is the humanity of Christ. The humanity, or you call it the incarnation of God. The second one is, where is your faith? And the third one, the fear of God. This scripture, this account, depicts to us again that Christ, when he was on earth, he was fully man. And at the same time, he was fully God. But my goal this evening is not to debate or to prove or to point to the fact that, yes, he was fully man and that he was fully God. But the question I want to answer, what can I learn from the humanity of Christ? Many accounts in the Bible shows us that Christ was hungry. But remember his experience in the wilderness when he was hungry after 40 days? We remember when he trekked the villages of Jerusalem and he was tired. Several things in the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ expressed the normal feelings that we express as human beings. But in all of this, One thing that makes him different from all of us is that he never sinned. He was perfect. He never sinned. So, and if you look at the passage from verse 22, to really draw home that Christ was human, it is being recorded that he fell asleep. He didn't just fall asleep. On three occasions, in verse 23, we read, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. In verse 24, we read, and they came to him and awoke him. And in the same verse 23, we also read that then he arose. You know, that really gives you a good judgment that Christ slept and he was woken up and he arose. And because he was fully man, he experienced those things, that thing that we also feel like, that we also go through. And in the midst of this, it is recorded, he still calmed the storm. The Son of God, God himself, the second person in the Godhead, went asleep, awoke, and arose with ordinary men in the boat. And this shows to us the extent to which Christ descended so low. You know, the Bible just records they got into a boat. Nobody knows what kind of boat. And I'm quite sure it's not the big ship that has cabins, that has rooms that we see today. It would probably be a canoe. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in his humanity, in his love for mankind, squeezed himself in that boat. Mingled with men. You know, he had to bear with all their weaknesses. He had to come into the midst of men. But like I said, what are we to learn from the fact that Christ, when he was here on earth physically, was human? And that I want us to just see briefly. What can we learn from the fact that he was human? Remember I said in Ephesians 4:9 that now this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He became all things to all men. He came to the lowest of this earth to bring you and I out of our sin. While in the boat, he never complained. He never grumbled. He never sighed. And like I said earlier, he never committed any sin. In all these, and all this made him what? Made him a sinless advocate, a perfect advocate for us. Let's look at the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 reads, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Having fulfilled all he needed to do, he has become a perfect advocate for us. Not just an advocate, he is righteous. And that's very comforting. But as we go on, what did his humanity, what did God want to achieve by ensuring that Christ came in flesh and in blood? And there are several things we can learn, we can deduce from his humanity. But I'll just look at three briefly. In his humanity, God was able to establish, because he came on this into this world, he mingled with men, he was humiliated, he suffered, he died, and he went on the cross. And one thing, Christ coming to this world would have been in vain if he did not end up on the cross. And what did he achieve by going to the cross? He achieved the fact that there was a shedding of his blood. And in Leviticus 17 verse 11, right in the Torah, in the Old Testament, it was made clear that without the shedding of the blood, there can be remission for sins. You can turn with me to Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So Christ coming in human form was to fulfill what God had planned, that our sins cannot be forgiven except there's a shedding of blood. The blood of animals, the blood of goats, and all kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament were temporary. They were not sufficient to take away the anger of God, the wrath of God, and our sins. Christ had to come, shed his blood to mediate and to bring us before God. Rivers of oil, our firstborn, a thousand cattle on the hills cannot reconcile man to God. God had to send the Son and had to allow him to die on the cross and had to shed his blood. The same emphasis again is given in Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, our sins can be forgiven. Another thing we can see about his humanity, why God allowed him to come in this form, was that he needed to be born under the law. In Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5, we read there that at the appointed time, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Only Jesus kept the law and perfectly fulfilled the law to save those born under the law. We all, every man was born and will be born under the law. But there is a man, the God-man, that was born also under the law, but was holy, never sinned. We have all transgressed the law. There's none who is righteous. No one. Romans 3:10. But God had to allow him. And we could see in the passage you read that he was truly human. He had to sleep. He had to wake up. He arose. He went through everything, humanly speaking. We go through pain, struggles, and he committed no sin. The third thing on this outline about the humanity of Christ is that the humanity of Jesus enables him to relate to us in a way to show that, yes, he's our brother. Angels, animals, regardless of the offering we can think of, we cannot understand what it means to be in flesh and blood. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. What did the humanity of Christ achieve for us? It was a perfect sacrifice offered by God. He offered himself for our sake. He was born under the law to redeem those under the law from the curse of the law. And also, he is able to bear with our weaknesses. He understands what it means to be tempted, and he didn't sin. My brothers and my sisters, if you are hearing me, if you will not perish in a time like this, if you will not perish, if the Lord will hear you, then you must accept his humanity. You must understand the love of God to have sent him to die for us. Our second outline, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And it was actually Jesus Christ himself that asked that question. When the storm rose, when there was a rumbling on the boat and they went to wake him up, the question he asked them, where is your faith? Verse 25. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Remember our title? Master, Master, we are perishing. And these words can come to us in different ways. The struggles of life, the trials of life, the struggle with sin can make a believer to call unto God, to say, Master, help. They're saying we are perishing. It's more like say, help. I need help. I'm drowning. But the question that Christ will ask you as his child, where is your faith? And in answering that, let's look at the book of Psalms, Psalm 71. The question of where is your faith, I will look at it in two ways. Addressing how the response of a believer in Christ should be when faced with crisis in life. Let's look at Psalm 71, who gives a good summary of what our answer would be. Psalm 71, the Psalm of David. Well, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 7. So if Christ is asking you, where is your faith? Why are you troubled? As his son, as his daughter, what should your response be? Let's look at what is recorded here in the Psalms of David, Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. This confidence, this assertion alone puts away fears, puts away every voices of the enemy. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 2, deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. What a great response by the psalmist. When faced with trials, when faced with that question, that where is your faith? He was able to testify to God's presence right from his youth, right from his birth. He was able to exude confidence that the Lord is with him. He said, the Lord has given the commandment to save me. I don't know what crisis, what raging storm is confronting you. What was whatsoever it might be, find trust in the Lord. Find confidence in his word. He is your strong refuge. He is the one you can resort to continually. But that's for the believer. But the other side, when a man, a woman, who doesn't know the Lord, who is lost, is asked that question, if God, if you have faced a problem, and you are thinking, and God is asking, where is your faith? What will be the response? Remorse. Gnashing of teeth. I don't even know. In a world of uncertainties and troubles, I ask you, where is your faith? To you that sin is defeating and has held in bondage or captivity, and you are helpless. You have answered several altar calls. You have drunk several oils, soaked yourself ignorantly in what is not the blood of Christ. I beseech thee, to come to the master for a cleansing. He's asking you, where is your faith? Do you keep on running from pillar to post? Do you keep on hiding yourself and going deeper and deeper in the miracle of sin? I'm asking you, where is your faith? Won't you ask him to give you a saving faith through the knowledge of him? To give you a saving faith by submitting and surrendering yourself to him. These men who were in this same encounter with Jesus never fully understood the person of Christ. No wonder they cried out, "Master, Master, we are perishing." But who would you call on to save you? You who is without a relationship with God. Who would you call upon? Let's look at Romans 10 and see an answer to that question. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. You are faced with the question by Jesus that where is your faith? Where are you heading to? God asked Adam, where are you? That question, where, has been asked man at different points in time. Verse 14 of Romans 10 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't have an answer to where your faith is if you have not believed in him. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The account of the psalmist I read is a result, is a product of one who has heard the word of God over and over again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saving faith comes as you hear the gospel, as the Lord draws you unto himself. And he says, as many that will call unto him, he will not wise cast out. Wouldn't you give him a chance? If he is to ask you that, where is your faith? What will your response be? What will your response be? And he's asking you. Remember in the book of Matthew 7, 24 to 27, when Christ himself was giving an analogy of two men, the one that built his house on the rock and the one that built his house on sand. When rain came, when storms arose, just as we had in that passage, the house built on the rock, the life built on the rock of ages stood. The house built on sand, built on the trust of the flesh, built on sin, built on the affairs of this world. During crisis, when there is storm, will surely crumble. But as long as you are alive, there is always a time, there is always an opportunity, a day of salvation. And as I go to my last outline, I will ask you again, where is your faith? The third outline, the fear of God. And I'm very, very brief with this third outline, the fear of God. If we go back to our passage in Luke 8, like I said in the beginning, Christ authenticated, validated himself as the Messiah by calming the storm, the wind. And in verse 25, I'll read, but he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Yes, he commands the wind and the water, and they obey him. But he did much more than this. He saved to the uttermost. He went through everything you couldn't imagine the sufferings of this world to ensure that man is reconciled to God. And what was the response of these people, of these disciples? The Bible recorded that they were afraid. What Christ did couldn't be explained to them. It reminds me also of the account of Peter in Luke 5. After a great catch of fish, you know, after he had labored throughout the night with his other mates, and Christ came in to intervene, and he told them, throw the net to this side, and they had a great dip. Peter, having seen the miraculous work of God, saw his sinfulness. And these same men too, when they saw Christ calming the storm, calming the wind, they were afraid. They were overwhelmed with the fear of God. Oh, what a remark from a trembling heart. And they were afraid and marveled. This is nothing but God. You know, this encounter seemed like the crossing of the Red Sea. Remember I said seemed. In verse 22, we read, he told them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. They were to cross over. They entered the boat with him, and they were to move and cross over. And the storm arose. The wind began to blow, and their faith was nowhere to be found. And Christ, just by a simple rebuke, he calmed down the storm. It was only in the account of Mark that was recorded that Christ spoke and said, peace be still. In the account I read, he said, then he arose and rebuked the wind. Maybe by speaking, by just looking at it or waving. But the issue is that there was a calming of the storm. And those who were with him, they realized that there's something extraordinary about this man. One can continue to imagine how these men have been convicted. This conviction made them fear God. It made them see or realize the thin line between life and death. It was more like a confirmation that the life of men was like vapor. They were once on the land to cross over, and the second minute they were facing death. Do you know that's how your life is? Even for those who have known the Lord, we are here today and tomorrow we are gone. It all depends on God. If you are gone tomorrow, are you prepared to meet your Maker? If you are not prepared and you have come to realize that your life is just like a mist, you are a mere worm, have you considered to make peace with Him? Have you considered His atonement, His humanity? And he's asking you that, where is your faith? Won't you come to him? Won't you repent of your sins? Will you continue in your stubbornness? Will you continue your procrastination, in your malice, in your unforgiveness, in your anger, and naming it is your uncountable, wretched life? The events of our days. Is it not enough to create in you that to fear God? Where is your faith tending towards on a daily basis? Does the revelation of God in creation do anything to you? Even though creation can't give a full and a good picture of who God is, creation alone can't do it. History alone can't do it. The triune God has revealed himself in his Son, and he has disclosed this in his inscripturated word in the Bible. He is to be our one object of worship, of knowledge, and of enjoyment. Brethren, I call on you. You out there who have not known him, that you should fear him. That you should seek him. That you should know him. He is not far from you. The blood that cleanses is as fresh as it was on the day it was shed on Calvary. The faith that saves is available for as many that will ask God for it. And the fear of God is something that should marvel us. The Lord help us as we consider this is truth in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, Lord in heaven, we thank you. We praise you, O God, for everything. We thank you, O God, for grace, strength to hear your word again. We thank you, O God, for reminding us of how you came so low for men, how you became all things to all men to save some. We thank you, O God, for your atonement, for your sacrifice, for your humanity. We thank you, O God, for the way you have made to reconcile man to yourself. We thank you, O God, for you have said in your word that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You said it expressly, that the blood of goats and bulls cannot save, cannot cleanse. If it could cleanse, they would have not been shed over and over again. We thank you for your son Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice once and for all. No other sacrifice except him. Father, we pray that for as many who have heard your word, that your word will come with faith, and the hearing of your word will bring faith. The hearing of your word will cause them to believe in your saving grace. Show mercy, O God, even to our children who hear your word day in and day out, week in and week out. Help them to ask themselves, am I not perishing? If I sleep and do not wake up, what is my hope? Help our young ones to consider their eternal destiny, their eternal destination. Help them to know that you are the only true God, and eternal life is knowing you and your son. Show us your mercy. Lord, we are in a world that is faced with crisis. Our lives, our days are faced with trouble. And the enemy keeps deceiving so many. We ask, O God, you show mercy. As many who are dead in their sin, we pray you will bring a quickening. We pray, Lord, you will bring a regeneration. We pray, Lord, the name of Christ will be sweet in their ears. Every wax, every mountain of wax that has deadened the ears of men, we ask, O God, that you will remove. You will cause your word being shared day in, day out to bring a penetration. We pray that the heavy scales on the eyes of men will be removed. Father, show us your mercy, O God. Father, we live in a day or in days where the fear of God is no longer felt. Father, Lord, we pray that you cause men to fear you. Because men do not fear you, they do not have regard for human lives. We hear of killings every day. We hear of kidnapping. We hear of wanton destruction. Because men do not fear you, because men are not conscious of the fact that they will stand before their maker who will judge them. Lord, bring your fear upon our nation. Bring your fear upon the church. Bring your fear upon many who have heard you in our radio broadcast, in our Sunday sermons, in our BCM. Let the fear of God envelop their hearts. Father, we just thank you, O God, for this evening. Thank you for your word, and help us to be quickened. Show us your mercy, O Lord. This and others we ask in Jesus' name.